Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read scripture from two parallel places in the Gospels. Perhaps you can mark those two places. We'll be flipping back and forth between them in references. Matthew chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Then turning to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and beginning to read at verse 30. In Mark chapter 6, we have an account of our Lord calling the 12 disciples and sending them out to preach the gospel of his kingdom. Then there intervenes the account of what was done to John the Baptist, and when his death had finally come, how the disciples of John the Baptist, verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now, verse 30, the apostles gather themselves back together with Christ, and we take up our reading at that point, Mark 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, when he left the boat, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And then you remember the feeding of the multitude. Jesus Christ, your Lord, was a real man. He is true God, but he is fully human. And most of the human emotions or feelings which you and I experience, he experienced. At times, those passions of Jesus Christ surged through his being in such a way that the apostles were deeply impressed with the visible expressions of his emotions. He did not hide his pure and sinless feelings from those who were round about him. He allowed them to rise to the surface and express themselves in proper human ways. When an unbelieving rich youth stood before Jesus, the Savior's look of tenderness and affection for that young man made such an impression on those who wrote the Gospels that they took note that, looking upon the man, Jesus loved him. It was obvious to them. We read of a deaf and dumb man who was brought to Jesus Christ for healing. And when Christ was about to pray, he first sighed very deeply before he prayed for the man. There were times when he gazed upon apostates with feelings. He looked at Jerusalem when it had finally rejected his message from the Father. And he wailed openly before the disciples, with a gush of emotions, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How often would I have gathered you to myself, as a hen would gather her chicks, but ye would not. It was an open wailing lamentation at the rejection of him by those that he came to offer the mercy of God. There were other times when his eyes flashed with rage and his facial muscles tightened with indignation, and the disciples saw it and took note of it. Our text contributes to our understanding of our Lord's emotional experience when in verse 36 of Matthew 9 we are told he was moved with compassion. We are told the same in Mark's account. He was stirred to the depths of his being with sympathy. He was so touched with the people who were round about him that Matthew will never forget the effects of that sympathy as it became evident. Neither could Mark fail to observe it. Now there's a philosophy of how we ought to live that makes the ideal man a cool and calculating individual. I guess it's only older people now who know about the marshal of the Old West, who was a man of steel. He was a man who was very shrewd in his mind. He was a man who was very determined with his will. He knew what he was going to do to the outlaws. He knew how to undo them on every occasion. And he was determined to carry through his purpose, but he never showed emotion. People could die on his right and on his left, and he would just keep right on with that eye of steel, unaffected by the whole thing. Well, some of us have been tempted to hide and to submerge our emotions like the marshal of the Old West. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true ideal man, the second Adam come from heaven, the only man ever to live a perfect life on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ did display his emotions. He was not cold and remote. He was not aloof. He was not apathetic. But his feelings ran very deeply and displayed themselves wherever he was. Now, there are others who have an opposite tendency. And you've seen that. You've felt it yourself. There are some who think that any feeling is justified. Now, that's a danger, as you see in our day, with the whole charismatic movement, when people are carried away with emotions, mindless emotions at times. We're warned against that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that it is one of the devices of evil spirits to carry people away with mindless emotions, not knowing what they are doing. And I'm sure each one of you has been in a situation sometime or other, no matter how cool and calm and collected you appear to be. There have been times you have been tempted to be swept away with emotions and to do things that are irrational through the emotions of a moment. Our Lord was never the slave of his feelings, but his intelligent feelings, running according to the truth of God, ran ever so deeply. Next to love, the Gospels speak of compassion. They mention compassion most often as the emotional experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. But love and compassion are two very close companions. Love can progress beyond compassion to include an approval of a person or a delight in a person. Some of you have had children since you were at the last family conference. And when you see a new daddy carrying his newborn child around, he is proud of that little boy, that little girl. He delights in that child. You can see it written all over his face and all over the way he bears himself in your presence. Obviously, his delight is in them. They are the joy of his heart. It is another degree of love and another kind of love to pity those who are in trouble. Now, it is not possible to love as a father loves his son without having compassion on the son in his trouble. The Scripture teaches in the Old Testament, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fears him. That is the deepest pity and compassion. Those who have a delight in someone in trouble will have compassion upon them. But on the other hand, it is possible to have compassion on men without taking delight in them. That seems to be the situation our Lord was in when he met the rich young ruler. He loved him. Not that he had delight in that greedy fellow who would not pay the price to sell all that he had and give to the poor and enter the kingdom of heaven by following Christ. The man turned his back. Christ could not delight in him. Christ could not approve of him as a daddy approves of his child. But Christ had compassion upon him. And so you may have compassion upon some that you cannot love by way of delight. You can certainly have pity for the drunks and the prostitutes and the thieves and the murderers and the blasphemers, but you cannot love them as you love the brethren, with delight and approval of them. This pity, this sympathy for suffering condition, is a form of love. Our Lord's heart going out to the people round about him. Let's look at some of the qualities of your Lord's compassion. And as we look, our purpose in looking at Christ's compassion are numerous. But as we look, keep in mind that first, whenever you read of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you are meant to admire him. And this meditation this morning should be fresh fuel for adoration. Here is your Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul, Christian. And you ought to just look at this compassion of Christ with admiration and wonder and praise in your heart, and with a prayer breathed heavenward, blessed be God for such a Savior. But as you look, you must not forget your Master's orders to follow me, to imitate him, to be like him. Christian, you are meant to have compassion as Jesus Christ had compassion. The disciples could not observe his ministry without taking frequent note of compassion. Make this satisfying gaze of your Lord, then, an index for self-examination. First, we'll note in these passages that Christ's compassion is eminently spiritual. I want you to notice in verse 35 of Matthew 10 that Jesus Christ went about all the cities and villages teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Preaching and teaching first, then healing. Turn back to Mark chapter 6 for a moment and verse 34. When Jesus came out and saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, what was it that he began to do for them? He began to teach them many things. Of course, he did give them to eat. He told the disciples, "Give ye them to eat." And they said, "Lord, the church treasury is a bit too low. We can't feed that many people. Send them away and let them get their own food." And the lack of compassion for the hungry and the lonely and the abused and the helpless and the weary attests to our puny lack of love and compassion on people. But our Lord's compassion went beyond feeding them, and it went beyond healing them. There was something first and foremost that preceded that, and that showed itself in his teaching them and his preaching to them. His compassion emerged from a spiritual view of them and the world in which they were living. A view that if only you and I could capture it, and when we walk out of our churches and go to our places of business and into the marketplaces, if we could really see people in the light in which they exist, some of the compassion of Christ would be evident within us. Back in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because there is a reason that he was stirred with his compassion. Not because they were suffering, not because they were in trouble, not because there was pain and loneliness. That was not the first motivating thing in his compassion. But because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Because the sheep had no shepherd. They were ignorant. They were helpless. They were defenseless. They needed a prophet first and foremost. They needed a king to lead them into the fold of the kingdom of God, to feed their souls with food that is suitable for everlasting satisfaction, to give them drink that would satisfy the inner man. They were scattered. They could not care for themselves. They could not provide for themselves. They were exposed to the enemies. They were exposed to all of the ravages of the wicked one and of the world. They were exposed to the wrath of Almighty God. And they were near unto death. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ could walk through American suburbia, where you find palatial homes filled with all of the electronic gadgets of today, and the Mercedes and the Lincolns sitting out in the driveway, with the gold buried somewhere as a hedge against inflation and against war, and he could have compassion on them. For he did have compassion on the rich, healthy, young, influential ruler who met him. He looked at him as a sheep that had no shepherd, as one who was ignorant of the realities of life and what the world was all about, and who was scattered and defenseless without a king to defend him against the wrath of God. But if he pitied the rich, and he did, then what groans, what convulsions of compassion our Lord felt in the inner cities, where the dire effects of scattering and fainting are advanced, where the alcoholics and the thugs and the juvenile delinquents wander about, where there is brutal, inhumane treatment on every hand and at every level of society. His compassion was chiefly for their souls. His compassion was eminently spiritual. But then will you notice that our Lord's compassion is genuinely immense? There is an incomprehensible boundlessness to the Lord Jesus' compassion. And perhaps the most amazing statement in these passages has to do with the fact in verse 35 of Matthew 9 that our Lord went through the cities. And the cities haven't changed over the years all that much. Most of society's dregs have flowed into the cities in every age. And at the beginning of verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, his heart was moved with a compassion that was as boundless as the need that he observed. Perhaps at no point are you and I more unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the time and the cost and the heartache that's involved in trying to assist one person who is deeply in need. And when I see multitudes, I confess it to my shame, I stagger, I am frustrated, and my heart is not equal to the task. Like the disciples in Mark chapter 6, I say, I can't feed five. Let alone 5,000. Lord, send them away and let them find something to eat if they have needs. Let them go somewhere and get it. But we don't have it. We don't have what this generation needs. That's the response, the native response of my heart. And I'm sure you have found it so in yours at times. But our Lord says, give ye them to eat. And our Lord healed everyone. Matthew 9:35. He healed everyone that was brought to him and placed in his way with a need. He fed all who were hungry. He taught them all. He preached to them all. His heart went out to them all. And still his heart flowed out with compassion. Now, brethren, we love the truth. But our doctrine of wisdom that has come from God is encased in very tiny, puny, minuscule, little hearts. With truth, should we not receive grace? And what is the first grace of the Christian life but love? The greatest is love. We'll be hearing more on that. O Lord God, enlarge our hearts with genuine Christ-like compassion. When you get to the truth of it, the doctrines, your Calvinism matches that of Whitfield and Luther and Knox and William Carey. But for the grace of it, there is not one of us who can hold a candle to the Calvinism of that age, or those ages. They wept for continents. I am still confounded to read that William Carey could open a map and think of teeming multitudes in nations and weep over them. Are you not confounded to think of a Knox who could take an entire nation to his bosom as if they were his own children and weep for them and pray for them and preach to them all? When Whitfield saw a multitude, his heart did not sink. He did not say, "It's time to go home. I can't possibly do it." But he revived even when his body was reaching near the end of his days. Oh, when will the dew of Christ's compassion wet our souls? His compassion was eminently spiritual. It was genuinely immense. But let me say a word to young people in particular. Those who grew to have an immense compassion never equal to the Lord Jesus, but certainly like unto His, began somewhere. They often began with holy clubs, with groups that met determined to do something in their generation, to reach out in love and compassion somewhere in their society. And they began with the methodical doing of something. The compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ then is self-denying. You cannot talk about the Lord Jesus Christ without His self-denial. Being rich, with myriads worshiping Him in heaven, He voluntarily became poor, entering this world as a man and taking upon Himself, even as a man, the form of a servant. He became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich in grace. In Mark chapter 6, if you'll turn back there for a moment, you notice the whole circumstances in which our Lord showed this compassion on this instance. The apostles had been out preaching and healing. They come back and they reported to the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, their reporting of what they had done in their ministry was grasping a few moments here and a few moments there in between our Lord speaking to other people. And they were so busy that they didn't have time so much as to eat. Every lunchtime, every supper time was interrupted by another demand of someone who had a need, who was coming, or another group of people who needed to be taught, who needed to be instructed in the ways of the kingdom of God. They couldn't so much as eat. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let's go out into the desert and have a vacation." Preachers need vacations. People need vacations who serve the Lord with all of their heart and mind. The Lord knew that His disciples needed a vacation. And so they got in the boat and they finally reached the desert place. No people in the desert. You can get away and alone and refresh your heart for a few moments. And He stepped out of the boat and there were multitudes. And what do you do in times like that? You've had a busy day, maybe in serving the Lord. And you've been trying to help people. And then you sit down to dinner and the phone rings again. And what do you think? "Oh no, why can't I get a couple of moments alone?" Shame on us all. The Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. You go away for a vacation and you think you're going to have a few moments to yourself, and suddenly there's another opportunity to serve the Lord, people to speak to about His kingdom, to instruct in the ways of grace. And you say, "Not now, I've got to have some time to myself." And the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. And the disciples, having been with Him, knew that they wouldn't dismiss the crowds immediately. He would have to preach and teach to them. But a little bit was enough for them, and they said, "Now it's time to send them away." He said, "No, give ye them to eat. There are hungry people." Oh, it tests our selfish souls. We are not so compassionate after all. When our supper hour and our vacation and our sleeping time is demanded, well, thank God they were true disciples who said, "Lord, send them away." You may still be a true disciple when you have that spirit. But we're not the disciples smitten in their souls when they saw Jesus say, "No, you give them to eat." His compassion was giving, 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 until He gave His lifeblood, until He gave His breast to receive the stroke of the wrath of God for sinners. He gave of Himself. These are the qualities of Christ's compassion. We notice in the text some of the consequences of Jesus' compassion. Especially looking back at Matthew chapter 9, you will notice first of all that because of His compassion, He had a missionary zeal. It was not the only motivating factor that entered into his missionary spirit, but certainly it heightened his missionary zeal to be filled with compassion. And it was because he looked first and foremost at the pitiful spiritual condition of people that our Lord ached to see them gathered into the kingdom of God. There is a kind of compassion among men that is the result of common grace. And I'm afraid that there are sometimes we Christians have demeaned it too much. Have you ever heard of somebody talk about do-goodism? The old do-gooders. Well, of course there's something wrong with people expecting to get to heaven and thinking that everything is all right with their souls because they do good to their fellow men. But it's the remnant of common grace. And often those who wish to do good among men in our world are those who come from a generation, or at least they are the children of a generation, when the gospel was honestly preached and hearts were turned away from selfishness. But when all of the attention is to the food of the body and to the matters of mental and emotional and social stress, there is something lacking when there is never a mention of the spiritual. Our Lord Jesus Christ in His vision began with prayer. You see it in verse 37. It was then when He was moved with compassion, when He saw multitudes that were like scattered sheep with never a shepherd, then He said unto His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye." He began with prayer. It was good in our prayer meeting this morning to hear prayer for preachers and ministers and missionaries of the Word of God. If you don't pray for preachers and missionaries to be sent through America, may God open your eyes to see where you're living. Just walk through our land again and look at the masses of alcoholics, of people who once had plenty but found emptiness in it, of people who had all that American wealth could offer them but found no satisfaction and found themselves alienated from their own families and everyone round about them. And look at the multitudes of harlots and the multitudes of young men who walk after them. Observe the beer-guzzling, money-mad, sex-crazed, thrill-seeking America, and surely there should be some tears in your heart to pray that the Lord of the harvest would begin to send some who will reach their ears with the gospel. Deceived by the humanism of our public schools, lied to by the politicians at every election, duped by the false religions that reach out pretending to give an answer, hypnotized by the television and by the sports mania, incapable of a sober thought about eternity and the grave to which they are being hurtled. Can't you weep a tear for your nation and your age? And can't you cry that the Lord of the harvest would send some laborers to preach in our cities and in all of the multitudes that are wandering without shepherds? Where are the preachers? Where are the shepherds? That was Jesus' thought when He saw the multitudes. Compassion makes for missionary prayers. Few laborers, enormous harvest. It doesn't first drive to frantic activity. Even William Carey didn't say, "There are multitudes over India, I'm going." He began with prayer. Every boy wants to be a pro ball player. May God make some of them preachers. Every young couple dreams of having a cottage and a little piece of land and security and peace, and they have those ideals. May God turn some of them aside to giving their lives to the multitudes who are without help. Pray ye. You say, "My devotions are growing cold. My prayers are falling off." Pray ye. Have you nothing to pray about with the multitudes that have no pastor or shepherd for their soul? It produced a missionary zeal, and it produced a serving spirit. our Lord did all that was immediately at His hand to do. When He left the world, He left the poor with us, and the sick, and the aching hearts. But everyone that went to Him received help and compassion. He sacrificed every personal right to relieve the distresses of others. Now you can begin to do something for the Lord. And you can find time to do it if you take away from your personal time. If Jesus could take away from the time of His eating, you can take away from the time of your playing to do something specific to serve those who are in need. And primarily to preach and to teach and to speak to the hearts of those who don't even know their dangerous condition. Give ye them to eat. There is one other application in looking at this compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ that ought to hold our attention for a moment. And that is, as we admire Him and worship Him for His compassion, and as we long to imitate Him and pray that the Spirit would somehow increase that grace in us, we ought also to seek the sympathies and compassion of Jesus Christ ourselves. It's not a sign of cowardly weakness, but it's rather a recognition of our own humanity to feel a need for sympathy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, in His own life, had come to the final moment when He would give the final sacrifice of His own life on the cross. And He was moving steadfastly forward toward that awesome hour. He did not flinch. He was determined to undergo the pains of the cross. And yet, while pressing on to this unpleasant work, He reached out for human sympathy. Do you remember how He said to His disciples, "Will you not watch with me 1 hour?" What could they do for Him to lessen the physical agony? What could they do for Him to change the circumstances of the Father's face being hid from Him? Nothing. And He knew it. But He was a man and He was reaching out. And He was saying, "Can't you stay with me an hour? Can't you say I care? Can't you bear the burden with me? Can't I know that somebody stands by my side?" Well, as the shepherd was slain, the sheep were scattered. And as the shepherd began to undergo the pains of the cross, he was denied even the satisfaction of compassion from other men. And it's an index of the hell from which he delivers men. Hell is a place where there will be no pity, no sympathy, no compassion. Not so much of a compassion as for a man to dip the tip of his finger in water and place the tip of his finger on the tongue of someone who is in torment in the flames. No compassion. But if our Lord Jesus Christ, as a true man, without sin, could reach out for sympathy and appreciate what that meant to him, and I believe he did it other times in his life, not just when he went to the cross. Each human heart that suffers pain and sorrow longs for compassion, understanding, somebody to stand with him, to share the grief and the bitterness of the hour. That's why the New Testament tells Christians to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Actually, the Scripture puts it the other way around. Rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's in Romans 12. When someone is in prison, we visit them not because we can get them out, but to show compassion and sympathy. When a parent loses a child in death, or a widow loses her husband in death, we go to visit them not because we have words that will make it all right, but because we understand, and as human beings, they desperately need sympathy and compassion and someone to weep with them and to endure the sorrow with them. Some Christians never go because they imagine that somehow you have to have the magical words and only the preachers and maybe the deacons have the magical words. No, all you need is to go with sympathy and compassion. But that means something with regard to you and your life. You need sympathy and compassion as well. There's some men who play the role of that steel-hearted marshal of the West that we were talking about. The he-men that pretend that they don't want any sympathy. They can take it. They're tough. Well, you talk to their wives. And their wives, sometimes not understanding the reality of humanity, will say they're babies. They're not really babies. Everybody needs sympathy. That's one of the great things about a Christian wife. A woman has an amazing ability to show sympathy to her husband when she's one with him. And oh, how he needs that sympathy and compassion. We need it as human beings. Of course, the wives need it too, and some husbands haven't learned how to give that compassion as well as receive it. But you need far more compassion and sympathy than you can receive from any man. There are times when the bustle of the household is so great and you're so caught up in the problems of your children and maybe the problems of your wife that there's no one who has any time to hear your heartaches and to know what you're going through. And you need time with Jesus Christ just to receive sympathy from the Lord who has such great compassion. In Hebrews 4:15, we're told, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." And part of what we do there, of course, is to seek deliverance. Our Lord is not like men who can only sympathize with us and do nothing to help the situation. He has power to do all things. And He can substantially help the circumstances and give much more in grace than sympathy. But the apostle does mention that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I know some of you have suffered deeply. And some of you are suffering even now. Some of the sufferings are physical. Some of them are spiritual. Some of you have been forsaken by friends. Some of you are going through the circumstances in life where you look to build a family that would honor God and bring great glory to His name, and everything has gone wrong. And it's a heartache to you. For broken purposes and dreams of life that are ruined by your own sins and by your folly. For bodies that are decaying and you see yourselves losing your grip of your mind and your memory and other powers. And you see the grave approaching. For churches that are injured and broken and divided over doctrine and that have been hurt by men going astray in wickedness, you need the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is something to this in the gospel as well. When our Lord Jesus Christ gave the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," these were words of compassion. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart." There is something of feeling to be received from Jesus Christ. And if ever you have seen the windows of heaven open and the wrath of God about to break upon your own head, if ever you have read the commandments of God and they have spoken doom, and it is as if the rumblings of Sinai itself were all directed at you, and you think that all of God's shafts of anger have your name written upon them, and they are ready to be hurled, then you will need sympathy as well as deliverance. And have not most of you found in going to Jesus Christ that there is something remarkable that happens in the secrecy between your soul and His? That in that moment of confessing your sin and your helplessness and the fact that you deserve eternal ruin, when you have come to Jesus Christ and looked into His face, not only is there salvation to be given, but there is sympathy of one who knew what it was to hang on the cross and have His Father's face hidden, and to have all of the wrath and curse of a broken law meted out to Him, that He might satisfy the demands of justice for us and bring us to everlasting life. I tell you, there is a sympathy with Christ that you will not find among men. And though we are all who are Christians striving to imitate Him, there are none who are exactly like Him. But with Jesus Christ, there is great compassion. I know that some of you have gone to preachers for help. You know, one of the great problems when people come to preachers for help is that the preachers can't get them to go to Christ for help. They're hanging on every word of the preacher. They expect that this advice is going to solve it. They expect that somehow our sympathy is going to meet their needs. It cannot do so. It cannot do so. if you do not go to Jesus Christ Himself for compassion and sympathy and mercy and grace. But He has a boundless mercy and grace, especially about these spiritual things, but also about the sufferings of the body and the mind and society. May God give you grace to worship Him. May God give you grace to be like Him. But if these things be few, may God give you the grace to flee to Him and to taste of this compassion. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, just Your compassion is something that is beyond our imagination, but it has not totally escaped us because Your apostles wrote down in the Holy Scriptures just what a man You were and are, and what a God and man You continue to be from Your throne of glory. Our Father, no doubt there are children here who think that their parents do not understand. May they find in Jesus Christ a compassion for their sufferings. There are wives who feel that their husbands have never met their needs. May they know what it is to come to You in private and to find this sympathy and compassion. And each one of us, Lord, continues to suffer, not as we should. You have not dealt with us after our sins. But oh, how we thank You for those tender moments when we have felt that You have been near, and that somehow by Your Word and Your Spirit we have been touched, and feeling Your presence and Your sympathy, we have been blessed. And we praise Your name for it, and ask that we may never forget where that compassion is to be found. For we pray it in Jesus, in Your own holy name. Amen.